a lot of things in our hearts. We have saved them. Might be health, might be disease. But we have prayed. That's the best thing we have done this morning. We have prayed. And so we can still afford a smile and we can say good morning and happy Sabbath. Because what we have done is we have taken all those things to the Alpha and Omega. He says, I'm the beginning and I'm the end. Whatever happens in between here doesn't matter at all because I'm the beginning and I am the end. So we can have hope in that end. Sometimes the going gets so rough, so painful, but there is an end, and that's the end that we are hoping for. So I'd like to encourage you that remain in faith. As we pray, we leave it to Him. As we pain, remember He's there with us. There's no much pain that we can experience that can take us away from Him. We still remain in Him. So this morning, I want us to pray again and invite the Lord to speak to us this morning through His Holy Spirit. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning because, Lord, you have brought us this morning together to share in your word. But, Lord, we know we cannot understand what you're saying to us unless you do it through thy Holy Spirit. So this morning we pray that may thy Holy Spirit be with us. Teach us your word. Speak to us. But most of all, Lord, write these words in our hearts that as we come to the end of this discussion, Lord, you'll change us and you'll take us to another step. Now, Lord, we pray that you bring our minds here and remove all distractions from the evil one. But we also thank you for those who are not here because you'll minister to them wherever they are through thy word. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't want to ask this in the beginning because I know the answer. Sometimes we forget things. And probably I already forgotten what I said last time in my sermon. Anybody remembers what my sermon was last time? Exactly. That's why I didn't want to ask it. Let's not try to remember it. But last time in my sermon, I remember it. There's a good reason why I remember the last sermon. Sometimes I forget them. It's because I feel like the Lord is still agitating me in my heart. And that's why I remember the sermon from last time. Now, last time we established together with you, and I don't remember who said this, but we established that, for example, this church was full in its better years, full to this place. And I think one of us said, if you came late, you will have to sit at the lobby there. You won't enter this church. Now, that is still agitating me, and I think the Lord is just putting a burden in my heart, and that's why I keep remembering that. And I wanted to build on it today. And it's not only in this church. If you go to most churches in North America, maybe the same thing is happening. There's a downward spiral that we are losing more and more members, not to death, but to somewhere. Only in Africa, and I remember my son had some statistics in one of the newsletters out there, and it shows that the only places where the church is growing is in Africa. And it's growing, really growing. So many people getting baptized in some countries in thousands. But in North America, we are going down and not growing at all. And so I felt like, let's keep discussing this. Maybe there's something the Lord wants us to do. And I tried to find some more justification why we are not growing. I tried to find that out. And today I still don't have all the answers of what we are going to do, but I hope to convince you that there's something we need. There's probably something that we need. So that's, and then don't miss the next sermons. God willing, there'll be a chance we can share the word of God another time. In those sermons, I have decided to go into the steps of what we can do. Of course, the rest God will do, but what is our role in this? And what are some of the steps we can take towards a revival? And maybe God will do the rest. That will be the next two sermons. But today, We still want to say, well, there's something not right with us. But there's also something that we can do. So there's bad news and good news. So I will start with the bad news. I'll end with the good news. Don't sit on the bad news. There's good news after that. That's what I'll start with. So don't miss the next two sermons. We will go into a more detailed discussion of what can we do? What has the Lord asked us to do? Not what we just do by ourselves, but what has the Lord asked us to do? Can we do that and test him and see whether something will happen? So don't miss in those two sermons, God willing, if we find that time to discuss again. Now looking at that, I thought, it's even a miracle that we are sitting here today and worshiping. Look at how many pews are empty. And if you go, if you visit churches, you can find that out. Go to many churches and try to find out what's going on there. It's even a miracle that me and you are sitting here today and worshiping the Lord. And you can also agree that it's a miracle because of where you came from. If I look at myself and where I came from, I think it's only God who could bring me here. I could not do this myself. I was in a completely different place, and how I stand here today, I'm sure there are some people who knew me before who can say, I'm surprised that that guy is standing in front there talking about the Bible. It's a miracle that we are sitting here today and worshiping God. But it's not the end. It's not the end. He's not done yet with us because we have not come to the end of the whole journey. There's still the journey ahead. You know, sometimes I think of the scripture. He has called us from darkness into his marvelous light. But that light doesn't stop to do what? To shine. The light has to keep shining until the whole story is accomplished. So there's still work to be done. There's still a lot to be done. And let us try to paint this picture first and then look at the good news. And I mean that bad picture that I talked about. So why do you think we are losing the brethren from our church? Why are we going down in numbers? And some scientists will say, well, maybe the population is going down. Is the population going down? Well, if the population goes down, then definitely we'll reduce in numbers in this church. All right? The population of Elmira is going down or up? It's probably going up, but we are losing our brethren. If you go to Europe, in some countries, many of the churches, not only Seventh-day Adventist churches, cathedrals, the evangelical churches, most of them have been turned into museums. And I liked one where we used to go. It's a huge, huge cathedral, and you can go there any time of the day. The priests will be there to take you around, to show you what are the bunkers behind there. And you can put your candle there. It's totally a museum because there are no people anymore going to those churches. At least our Seventh-day Adventist church, you still find it's still vibrant in those countries, but it's going down. Why are we losing our brethren? Where are they going to? Where are they going to? Definitely they are not going to those other churches. They're probably going somewhere, but they're not going to those other churches. But even if they went to those other churches, is it a good thing? It's not a good thing, because we are supposed to call them out of those churches, which we understand it's the false worship, and bring them into the remnant church, which is the church of God. But they are not going into those churches. Now I have a question for you. And you can speak to me anytime. I always like to hear feedback, so don't keep quiet. If you have something burning, just say it out. Is this a sign of spiritual growth, or vice versa, the other way around? For us, is this a sign of spiritual growth? Or it's no spiritual growth, or it's both, that we are probably, as we are here today, we are growing spiritually, but probably some of us are also not growing spiritually. What does the Bible tell us? I I want us to read from Acts chapter 2 as we think about that question. Is this a sign of spiritual growth or not? Let us look at Acts. Acts can help us to know that. Acts chapter 2, is this a sign of spiritual growth? Acts chapter 2, and we will read verse 46. Acts chapter 2, verses 46, and probably I'll read 47 too. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. Now if you're there with me, we can read together. The Bible says, and they, I think they here, it's referring to the brethren, the disciples. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now that speaks to who these people were. They were kind of a different culture. These are the disciples of Jesus. They continued in one accord, breaking bread together, eating their meat together. Now meat here, not referring to flesh, but whatever they ate was meat to them. So the food that they ate was meat to them. In gladness and singleness of mind. And verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now look at the last part. That's the one I want you to focus on and underline if you can underline it. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What does that mean? Did they struggle to bring the people into the church? I think the Lord is adding to them. They didn't go and drag people into the church. But the Lord was doing what? Adding to them. Is it a spiritual growth? It's a sign of spiritual growth if we are declining. It doesn't seem like to an extent. And so I'm going to ask you, why then is the Lord not adding to us daily such as should be saved? Why is the Lord not adding to us? I'm not asking that question because I have an answer. I don't have the answer. Why is the Lord not adding to us? Sometimes we get some baptisms and some people come in. But seems like here it was more of a spike. So the Lord added to them daily. And in some places in the book of Acts, you might find people coming in thousands. They came in thousands. In 2 days, 3 days, they rise from 1,000 to 3,000. You know, they were growing exponentially. But the Bible says the Lord did what? Added to them. How we pray that the Lord adds to us? Why is the Lord not adding to us as he did those times? As we think about that, I just want to, so that we keep painting that picture now, I was thinking, the Lord is not adding to us daily as he did those days. But and yet we know that this is the time of the end. I know we know, all of us, it's the time of the end. I probably thought, this is the time when the Lord should add to us more than he did during those days. And as I was thinking about that, I thought of Romans chapter 13. I want us to go there together. Romans chapter 13, and we will read verse 11. Romans chapter 13, we will read verse 11. Now, Paul speaks of something that I thought it should be our time like this that we should speak like that. Let's go to Romans chapter 13, and we will read verse 11. Now Paul says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now I thought about Paul saying that in those days, and I thought, today it's when it's more nearer than it was during their time. Our salvation is much nearer than it was even in the time of Paul. But he says their salvation was much nearer at that time because they knew Jesus has gone back to heaven and soon he will come back for them again. And he said, well, he's coming soon. How about today? Do you think it's nearer than it was that time? Or sometimes when it takes longer, we start getting, you know, feeling, oh, it was going to take much longer than we thought. I thought it was going to come a few years ago, but he's not coming. And then we start growing much more colder and colder. Right? Do you think our salvation is much nearer than when we first believed, or than the time of Paul? What are some of the things that you can look at and say, I think we are getting much closer than we were, or we are getting much closer than they were at that time? What are some of the things you can look at? And I said, if you have something, just speak it out. I'll pick one or two words from you. And that always encourages all of us. Our salvation is much nearer than even the time of Paul. Why? Why do you think, as a Seventh-day Adventist, what are some of the things, if somebody asked you, why do you think it's much nearer than it was a few years ago? As a Seventh-day Adventist, what could you say? Amen. Amen. And I have that scripture right here as we keep going down. We can see the signs that were talked about. And Paul mentions that explicitly. In the times of the end, people will be lovers of themselves. What else do you see as a Seventh-day Adventist? What can you tell somebody? I believe the time is much closer because of this. Yes. Amen. We are going to read that they will leave the faith in the times of the end. What else? Actually, those are more practical to us than, for example, number one, we could say the prophecies. The prophecies are long gone. The book of Daniel. How many have read the book of Daniel? Amen. If you go to Daniel and read chapter 2, Daniel is given a vision of all the kingdoms that will come and go. How many are remaining? How many kingdoms are remaining in that chart? Any remaining? None of those kingdoms are remaining. They've all come, they've all gone, which means that prophecy is mostly done. We are done with that prophecy. Which other prophecies then? The book of Daniel? In the book of Daniel, there's a prophecy of 2,300 years that spans a long, long time. Has that prophecy ended? The prophecy ended in 1844. That was the last prophecy that had a time frame, and it's gone. In 1844, that prophecy was done. We know that as Seventh-day Adventists, and there's no more prophecy over time. Which prophecies are remaining for us? Which prophecies are remaining for us? One, only one, is the most, I could say the most interesting of the prophecies still remaining, but it doesn't have a time frame. It doesn't have a time frame. It can happen tomorrow. It can happen the day after. It doesn't have a time frame. And this is the most notable of all prophecies that is remaining. And I want us to read that one. The book of Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Let's read that one. That's the only prophecy that is still remaining, but doesn't have a time frame. Revelation chapter 13, and I think we'll read verse 15 and see whether we can read 16 too. Verse 15 says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Should be killed. Maybe we can read 16. I didn't want to read many verses, but verse 15 definitely says there's a prophecy of an image that everybody will be forced to do what? To worship. And if you didn't worship that image, what happens to you? You're killed. That has not happened. And that's the only prophecy that is remaining. Now, the image It's not the topic for today, but you can think about, what is that image? What does it sound like? But there's an image to be said. But what is the test there? The test there is whether you will worship the true God or you will worship what? The image, which is a false kind of religious worship. And you can dig into Revelation and find out what that is. But yet, that is yet to come. That is yet to come. And probably I'm not going to read 16 or 17. We can stop it there, but you can do a good study on that. What it says is the final of those prophecies is to test our allegiance. Whom do we owe our allegiance to? Whether they kill me or not, am I going to worship God of heaven, or I'll worship this image that they are going to set up? That's the prophecy that is remaining. How far is it from us today? How far is it? Can you say, well, I think it's coming soon. I can hear something. It's coming soon. That is the prophecy that is remaining. And I say it can happen anytime, because a few years ago, we came into a situation where you could sleep tonight, but tomorrow morning wake up into a completely different kind of rules and regulations. So it won't be a surprise that we might, oh, well, that is coming in the future, but it might just kind of accelerate so fast that you wake up one morning and find things completely different. And that is coming soon. And there are many signs that can tell us that, that it's coming soon. These are some of the things that we can tell that it's time much nearer than the Paul's time. Now, leave alone other things like the signs that Jesus said will happen, the earthquakes, the bad weather, all sorts of those things. I don't like talking about them. Do you know why? The wars. I don't talk about them because many will say, oh, well, there have been wars for a long time, so don't worry about them. These will end. Earthquakes have been there always. And they'll say, well, don't think about those earthquakes and wars and whatever it is. But Jesus said, those things will do what? Will happen. At least me and you, we can say, yes, we believe. When we see those wars and rumors of wars, then we know we are at the time of the end. But for us as Christians, there are some signs we can say, if they don't listen to those ones, we can say, well, I see those signs. And that's what Brother Charles and Sister Donna alluded to. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we are going to read verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1. These are some of the signs that we can look at and say, oh yes, as Christians, we see that. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 1, says, let me see. Verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Verse 2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's a little difficult language. But he's saying in the latter days, which are the days of the end, we'll have such kind of people speaking lies, hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What it means is, now seared with a hot iron, if you take a hot iron and kind of press something like plastic, what happens to it? You know, it sticks and gets kind of, you know, you can't get it out. So if I take my, there's another place where Paul says their ears have been done what? Have been done the same thing. But the conscience that is seared with a hot iron is a conscience that I can tell you a lie and not feel anything about it. I'll tell you a lie and not have any problem with it. Nothing will tell me, oh, that's not good that you said that. But that's the conscience seared with a hot iron. Do we see that happening amongst us today? Could it be that's what is going on with us? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. These know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now those are some of the signs that I like to read if I cannot appreciate the earthquakes and the wars. And Paul says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 3 says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Might be that's why we don't have many of us here today. Because I'd rather be in the world. You can imagine what's going on in the world this morning as we are seated here. There's so much pleasure going on out there. These are some of the signs we can see and say, yes, I think these are the times that Paul was referring to. Leave alone other things like the absolute denial of the existence of God. If you go out there are places you can go to and you'll never talk about God because nobody wants to hear that. There's no God. Don't tell us about God. Right? Now, yesterday, somebody just came to me and said, there's something we are reading. We are reading a book. Could you want to be part of that book? And I asked, what kind of a book is that? And it says, oh, maybe you won't like it because the book talks about the believing mind. That you should not believe anything. Don't believe anything you're told. You know, how can you believe things? And I said, okay, I think you knew I won't like it because if I can't test something with my scientific knowledge, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You know, if I cannot bring pictures of God to you, it doesn't mean God doesn't exist. Right? So I probably can't be part of that book. If you go out there, there's absolute denial of the existence of God. Those are the things you look at and say, the Lord is coming soon. These are the days. But also, we are also growing cooler and cooler. Now, if you see Paul's message saying the times of the end, there might be something cooling down. The spiritual life will be cooling down. If we are honest, some of us will say, well, I sit there and wonder when that sermon is going to end so I can just go out and go back home. All right? Just wondering, oh, when is that sermon going to end? Why? We do not have the hunger for the word anymore. How many hours can we endure of studying the word of God? We don't have the hunger anymore. Why don't we have the hunger for the word anymore? Let's go to Acts chapter 2 again. No, let's go to Acts chapter 20. And Acts chapter 20 is a story of Paul speaking to a congregation, and he's going to leave them the following morning. So they are sitting there listening to him. I'm just going to this verse just to show you how much hunger these people had. Verse 7 of Acts chapter 20. It's a really good story. If you want to go home and read that story, it's a very good story. The Bible says, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, now they're breaking bread together again as we read before, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until... When were they meeting to break bread? I don't believe it was at 11 in the night. It must have been earlier in the evening. But they're sitting there until what? Midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathering together. If you continue the story, they sat there for long hours listening to Paul. You know, they had the hunger of the word. But I warn you, as you go downwards, there's a young man who falls asleep there. Maybe, you know, like some of us might fall asleep. And what happens to him? He falls off the window and does what? He dies. And Paul had to go and pray for him, and he came back to life. But the point I was putting across is they had such a hunger for the word. They sat there for hours and hours listening to Paul. Can we endure 3 hours today? About an hour? 2 hours, we are done. I mean, I don't think we can get to 2 hours sitting there and listening to the word. How much time can I spend in my Bible? I try, but I don't think I can spend 2 hours sitting there reading my Bible. Why don't we have the hunger for the word? Now, we're just painting the picture that we are living right at the time of the end. We have so many burdens in our hearts. So many unanswered questions. Somebody saying, I have questions that have not been answered. And I don't even know who is going to help to answer these questions. And people carry these questions for a time until their heart crushes with those questions, and probably they will leave the faith. They are very young children. We have young children here. They are bombarded with two different sides. They come to church, we tell them, God loves you. God created you. They go to school, they are told, but there is no God. We're just like animals. And we let these children to process those two sides and by themselves to come to a conclusion, I think I'll follow God and not what I'm taught in school. So many difficult, we put our children in a very difficult position to decide for themselves. And they keep growing with those questions in their mind, two sides of the story. And maybe some of them will break loose, but or maybe some of them, the Spirit will help them and get their grounding in God. Who can say, yes, I honestly have things I'm struggling with. It might be health reform. Somebody say, well, I have learned about health reform, but it's so difficult for me. You can say, well, I have a difficult time to do this health reform. Or you can say, I do have some lifestyle that I'm struggling with, that I don't even know how to come out of it. Or most importantly, somebody will say, I have some scriptural misunderstanding that I'm struggling with. I don't understand something in this scripture, but I haven't found answers. And these are many things that mostly require divine help, not the human hand. Sometimes we try to patch them up, but they require divine help. But many of us are struggling with that and saying, where is my help coming from? And yet, we are living in the very end time, and we still have all this and pushing them forth. Where is our help going to come from? Now, before we move to the good news, I want to do a very small section here and say, yes, we have all those things going on. We are living right in the end time. But sometimes we are comfortable enough to sit and say, well, let's keep going. We'll see how things will do it. We'll see how things will go. But the times ahead are not good enough. The times ahead will not be as we are seeing it today. And like I said, it might not be 10 years to come. It might be so soon that we know. Which are these times I'm talking about? Let's go to Daniel. Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Now, I like the book of Daniel because if you doubt the Bible, you can go to that book and you'll find all the answers why we should believe the Bible. Chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3 says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even so, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. What is that verse saying? He says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. There shall be a time of trouble. I'm not going to read all of them. Because, but this is the time of the end. If you go to verse 2, he says, And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Why I read that verse, it tells us what time is this. It's at the end time. If the time of trouble is going to happen, it's at the time of the end. And then Jesus will come and raise his people. It will be a time of trouble like never was before. Now you might say, well, it's going to be a time of trouble maybe for the people who don't believe, or maybe it will be in those countries where they don't have peace, maybe in Syria right now or in Ukraine or something. That will be the time of trouble. Let's read Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. As you think about that, Revelation chapter 7. You might say, well, not here in America where we have a lot of peace and prosperity. It might be somewhere else. But Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 says, I'll give you a moment to get there. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, underline tribulation in my Bible. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are these people? These are the redeemed. These are the redeemed of God. And it said that they come before the throne, and he says, these have come through a great tribulation. The time of trouble will happen everywhere. It will not happen in some countries. And those of us living in the end time will experience it. But we'll come through, like he says, because we'll have washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb. The times ahead are difficult times. It won't look like it looks today. It might look very different. I don't know how it will look like. Perhaps it might mean some people losing their lives because they pledge their allegiance to God. It might mean many things. Now think about the apostles, what they went through. They had a hard time. I don't know if we remember how many of them died. Who remembers how all the apostles died? Peaceful death? No. They all died the most gruesome death you can think about. Now, one of them, I don't remember, it's Peter or Paul, says, you won't crucify me facing up. He says, crucify me facing down, because I don't want to die the way my master died. They went through a very difficult time. Might that mean the same for us? But they went through it. Some of them sang hymns as they were killed. They still were in this strong faith, and they sang all the hymns. Now, we have painted that negative picture. But now, we want to go to the section, what's the way out for us? The time might be difficult. It might be so difficult for us. But the apostles went through it. And they came out very well spiritually. I'm going to ask you the question, how can we make through the time ahead if we don't have the same spiritual endowment as the apostles had? Can we make it? I don't think we can. We need the same spiritual endowment as the apostles had. Now here comes the good news then. Here comes the good news. Do not be dismayed. Do not be unhappy. Why? Because the Lord himself promised that when these times come, I will bring about a revival that will take you through these difficult times. I will do it myself. And the Lord promised. And I will go to my favorite chapter of Joel. I hope I said it properly. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 is kind of my favorite verse or chapter in the Bible. Joel chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 28 and 29. Now this brings all the good news that you need to hear today. The Lord promised himself what he is going to do in those times. Verse 28 of Joel chapter 2. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old man shall dream dreams. Your young man shall see visions." And verse 29, "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days," which days are these, "will I pour out my spirit in those days." Now if you jump, you will know which days he's talking about. If you go to verse 31, he says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord comes." This is the day he's talking about. Before Jesus comes, he says, "I am going to bring about a great, great revival." And this, I believe, is the one that will take us through those times. And I believe when the Spirit of God comes in this most powerful way, all the lost children of Israel who are still out there are going to hear his voice. And they will all come in. And I pray that as they come in large numbers, they will flock through these doors in a new Pentecost kind of scenario. And all his children will hear his voice and they will come in. And I pray that I will be there. But I pray mostly that I will not have to go out and come back in. Because I don't want to stay out there even if I went back there. But I don't want to go out and still come back in when he calls all his children. And it's my prayer for you too, that you don't need to go out and be called back in. That you can be here to witness this kind of prophecy when all the children of Israel will hear his voice in this new Pentecost. Now, if you're a good Bible student, you'll understand that Joel is talking about the latter rain. He's talking about the latter rain. And you can do all the studies and see what the Bible says. Now, some might say, "Well, this is a prophecy of the future, not for today. The latter rain has not come. Wait for the latter rain to come." Is that the good way to go about it? I say no. But what if I won't make it to that time when the Spirit of God will be poured in the most magnificent form? What if I don't make it there? Does it mean I'm perishing today? No, I should not perish today. Now, I liked Sabbath school this morning, and I heard Brother Charles kind of sing a song. He said, "My victory is today." I wish we could make you sing that song today again. He said, "My victory is today," if that's the right words he said. The latter rain has not been poured, but my victory should be today, because I might not live to that time. I might not live to see this huge Pentecost happening tomorrow, because I need my revival today and not tomorrow. That's what I need at this moment. We cannot say in the future, but how about those brothers who need the help right now, struggling with things? Some are struggling with addiction, and not because they want to be there. They're saying, "I want to come out of this addiction. I need help. How do I come out of it?" If the latter rain is in future, they need their revival right now. Now, some are struggling with sin, and they want to break loose, but they're saying, "I find myself every time going back to the same thing." They need their revival right now. I mean, there's somebody sitting there and he's saying, "I am at the verge of leaving this faith." They need that revival today before they leave the faith and go away. I mentioned some unanswered questions. Some have questions that might break them up. They need that today. They need this Spirit to be poured on them today so they can have their questions answered. I cannot answer those questions because it's a heart issue. And only the Spirit of God can reach the heart and open the eyes, and somebody will, "Oh, I see that now in a different way." Now, I hope that today I'll convince you that our greatest need today as a church is a revival. That is the greatest of our needs. Our needs is not the need of a beautiful new house of worship, or some new car. whatever that might be that makes us happy. Our need as a church, in order to bring back the people, get God's people coming into the church, is not to change the color of the pew so they might like them. Our need is the need for a revival. That's what we need today. And Sister White's words, and this is where I got this title from, she says, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek, this should be our first work. I'll repeat that. To seek, this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. I don't think she's talking about the future. She's saying when? Today. I feel like that's what she's saying. Today, our urgent need is a need for a revival. So we are not waiting for the latter rain. Our latter rain could be today, because I need it for the little few years that I have so that I'm victorious before the Lord comes. Or if I'm going to sleep, I'll be victorious and go to sleep and wait for Jesus to come. Our need for that blood of rain is today. I'm going to motivate you so that you don't go to sleep, that we are coming close to the end. So how does that happen? How does that revival happen in us? Now, the revival will happen the same exact way it happened during Pentecost. Now, you know what happened in Pentecost? The Spirit of God came upon his people in a mighty way. I like one scripture, and maybe I have shared it sometime before, but I want to do it again this morning because I really love to hear this one scripture again. How does that revival happen? Let's go to Zechariah. Is it Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 4. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 4, and there I will read. I'll let even somebody read it for us. Zechariah chapter 4 and read verse 6. This is one of the most comforting verse for me when it comes to asking questions. How is that going to happen? Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6. And if you're there, we can read together. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by who? But by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. How is the revival going to happen? It will happen like Pentecost. It's only through the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus was our greatest example when it came to that. Now, the greatest revival you can think about is the revival that was started by Jesus himself. And if you go to the Bible and read John, Matthew, you'll find all that there. Jesus was the example. Morning by morning, he communicated with his Father in heaven. Every morning, receiving from him a daily refreshment of the Holy Spirit and grace. That's the greatest example we can get. Every morning, he went on his knees to receive the Spirit from his Father. And that's why he could stand and say, all power has been given to me. Everything on earth has been given to me. And John says, you know, all the biblical writers, they say he was full of the Holy Ghost every morning. That was the greatest example that we can get. But I want us to read from Paul too. Paul tells us how that will be possible. Now, I told you I don't have all the answers, but at least I'll convince you today that we need something. And just a little bit, how can this be achieved? And then later on, we can go into the details. Now, Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, he goes a step farther. Just move with me to Galatians chapter 6. And this is one of the scriptures that I just read and thought, well, I haven't read this before. I have read this before, but I haven't understood it this way. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we are going to read verse 7 and 8. Chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Do we know this scripture? Yes, but we read only that verse mostly and we stop there. That means, okay, what I do is what I get or something like that. But look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Is our everlasting life based on the Holy Spirit? Does that mean that? I read it yesterday and I said, oh, well, I've always read verse 7 only. Verse 7 is not even our interest today. Verse 8, the last part of verse 8, our everlasting life is kind of based on the Holy Spirit. Now, that means if God does not bestow on me the gift of the Holy Spirit, my everlasting life is in jeopardy. This can only be done by the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I can't speak like Paul. I don't have the words. I can't really convince you because I don't know how to speak. I wish I could speak like Paul, but most likely I won't be able to. And maybe I won't convince you even if I spoke so well. But only one thing I know, that only the Holy Spirit can do that for us. The Holy Spirit can convince us that the greatest of our needs today is a revival. I cannot convince you with my words, and that this can only be done under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. That only God can do this revival. But that begs the question, what is my role then in all this? What am I supposed to do if only God is doing it? Now, keep thinking about what's my role in this one. Now, in Sister White's words, she says, "It is this baptism of the Holy Spirit that the churches need today. That what we need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's our need today, not tomorrow, not when the latter rain has come. We need the baptism even today. The latter rain will do all sorts of miracles, but me and you might not even live to see that. Our baptism is right today so that we get that victory." And she says, "Just so long as the church is satisfied with small things, will it fail of receiving the great things of God?" And she asked this question, "Why do we not hunger and thirst after the gift of the Spirit, since this is the means by which we are to receive power?" This is the means by which we are to receive power. "Talk of it, pray for it, preach concerning it." That's what she says. "The Lord is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to us than parents are to give good gifts to their children." That's what Jesus says. The Lord wants us to get our victory today. If we asked, if we prayed, if we preached, the Lord is ready today to assure us of the victory by giving us the gifts more than we are willing to give gifts to our children. I came from a culture where we never celebrated birthdays. But when I lived in Europe, a birthday was a big thing. And people would be showered, not only children, even older people would be showered with gifts for their birthdays. And I thought, wow, this is really something. You become the king or queen for that day, and they'll give you all sorts of gifts. And people will buy the most precious gift for their precious ones. But God is more than willing than what we are doing to our loved ones. So like I said in the beginning, I hope there will be another time that we can go deeper and ask, so what are we going to do? What are some of the steps that we can take? I hope that God will give us that chance to kind of personally ask the question, how can I receive that revival today? So that our Pentecost can happen today and not tomorrow. For tomorrow is not guaranteed. We don't know. We'll see tomorrow. But we know that today, if we ask, He's willing to bestow unto us. Now, as we come to the end, there are probably three or four scriptures that I want us to look at. Now, we have the example of Pentecost. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 1 again. We have that example. As you go home, you can think about, how is this going to happen? How can this happen? So I want to leave you with a little bit of a glimpse of how that can happen. Acts chapter 1, we have a good example there of how the early rain came. That's the Pentecost. Verse 14 says, "This all," meaning all the brethren, "continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." They all continued in prayer. And then if you keep going down, they were all in one accord as Pentecost happened, praying together. It's a good example that we can look at. They were continuing in prayer. And I believe in that prayer, they probably had realized how things had gone, and maybe they were praying and confessing their sins. And if you move to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, a really good example that we can follow. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And look at the last part, very important. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That verse summarizes everything. He says, repent, be baptized. And then what happens? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Kind of a glimpse of how that can happen for us today. I want to finish by looking at Psalm. You might wonder, what does Psalm have to do with this revival of the end? I thought Psalm is all about things that happened and you know, songs and so on. Psalm 51. I feel like the call in Acts chapter 2, 38, which we have read, repent and be baptized, is the same call that we are called to today. Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's our call for you and me today. And for our family members too. But David seems to have understood this very well. He knew that for me to be revived, this is one thing I should do. And Psalm 51, I know you know the story of David. He had committed a terrible sin. And you know David was a good friend of God, but you know what other things he did. But what was so unique about him, we can even see it in that chapter. He had committed a terrible sin, and he's saying, well, Lord, I need you to bring me back to where I'm supposed to be. And he knew it all, how to do it. Now look at what he says in verse 1. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." What is he doing? He's repenting his sins. He's saying, Lord, forgive me. He knows what he has done, and he's asking God to forgive him. And if you go to verse 2 and verse 3, he's talking about forgiveness and repentance. Now, if you jump and go to, because I'll just keep all of them, and go to verse 7. Now, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." He knows it's only God who can do that. He said, "Purge me, Lord. Clean me up. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And then verse 10 now, he knows what happens next. Verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And that's the revival. And verse 11 actually is the same as verse 10. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David knew all the steps, and he knew, if I need to get this revival, I'll go on my knees, I'll ask my Lord, and when he has cleansed me, he's going to put his Spirit in me, and that's the only way I will go back to where he wants me to be. This is the call for you and me this morning. Our revival should be today, not tomorrow. Our victory is guaranteed today if we go like David onto our knees and ask him. I pray that God will revive you and revive me too, but most of all, that God will revive his whole church, and that we can witness that Pentecost that he has himself promised. How I love to see this church full of brothers and sisters. That way I have many friends and brethren. I have many brothers and many sisters. But God has promised us that he will do it for us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.